And I'd like to ask you to turn to Hebrews 13. God hears the cry of the righteous, it said in the song that we just sang. Alice is an adult now, but for much of her childhood, she spent a life in an orphanage. And she was someone who I believe is a good example of someone who felt very forsaken, very much abandoned and rejected. As a little girl in the orphanage there for years, she wasn't what you would consider a pretty child or attractive and greatly desired. And it seemed like no one really wanted her. And she wanted very much to have a family, and she would pray about it. And she would try her very best when adults would come through, families would come through. Looking over the children, she would try her best to leave a good impression and make them think that she was, you know, someone that would be a good little girl for them. And long periods of time went by, and finally there was a family that said they would try her, she was told, on a trial basis. And she actually said that she jumped up and down with tears running out of her eyes. She was so excited that she was going to have a chance at having a family, and she did. They took her home, and she had a new school and new friends and a new life, and she thought happier than she could ever be. And one day then, after a few months had gone by, she came home, and the house was empty, but there was her suitcase packed with her coat on it. They had rejected her. And she was probably thought that was the worst day of her whole life. But she said later, by the time she was 13, this had happened 7 times to her. Hopes, and then hopes dashed. And in all of this, she never guessed what was coming. But the thing is, Alice's story is not unique, because almost all of us have experienced rejection, haven't we, somewhere along your life? Haven't you felt sometime abandonment by somebody? Haven't you felt forsaken by others? I'm asking you today to think about this. Did your parents ever let you down? Were they ever not there for you? How about a sister or a brother, for instance? Did they ever seemingly betray you? Have you been let down by others in your life? I think that you have. How about a close friend? I remember in my life there were times where you'd be close friends with someone, and then they'd have an opportunity to be close friends with someone that was in a more popular group, and they'd drop you like a hot potato because they wanted to move up socially. And I remember that happened to me, and I wonder if it hasn't happened to some of us, that people would use you. They'd be your friend as long as you had something to give them. And then afterwards, they would drop you when it wasn't to their benefit. All of us, as we go through this human life, has felt some of these kinds of experiences. We felt horribly let down. We felt betrayed. And there's a reason I bring this up today and talk about this story in particular. And it's this. It's not that I want to bring painful memories to your mind. I don't want to do that at all. But there's something I want to bring up that's related to a subject that I think is of great importance. Because all of us have experienced rejection, all of us have felt betrayal, all of us have felt rejection, all of us have felt forsaken at some time. We've been hurt. And then what we do is we become a little bit jaded. That is, we kind of steel ourselves to this so that we aren't ever going to get hurt again. We're less trusting. We're more on guard with other people. And it can't even affect our relationship with God, because we don't want to be hurt, and so we're afraid to get close. And sometimes we feel that even God, not on a conscious level, but on a subconscious level, do you ever think that we could, in fact, feel that God might abandon us, might let us down? What I want us to read today is this in Hebrews 13, in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is such a powerful, powerful verse. And every one of us should have it burn right into our mind, right into our memory, that God is not like human beings. He's not a fair-weather friend. And his loyalty and faithfulness towards us, it's eternal. And it never fails. And it never wavers in the slightest. But sometimes you and I might think that it does, however. We might think that God doesn't love us all that much, that maybe he's not there for us. And today I want to remind you of this vital, important, eternal truth. God will never leave us and never forsake us. Now, there have been times in my life where I felt so close to God, like his arms were lovingly around me, like my head was on his chest, like it was with the Apostle John. And then there's been other times where I felt kind of distant, kind of far away from God and not close to him at all. And sometimes I felt kind of like my relationship with him has grown a little bit stale and a little bit cold, if you will. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced that feeling that I felt? I think some of us may have happened. My question then is, why do you feel like this? And what really happened when you felt like this? Has God retreated from us? Has he withdrawn himself? Has he left you? Has he in any way forsaken you? The answer is, of course, no. He will never leave us and never forsake us. Now, there's a story that I read that I think illustrates this point. That is, a man and his wife were driving down the highway, and he was in the driver's seat, and she was the passenger. And she said to him, "Do you remember when we were younger? Do you remember when we were first married? Do you remember how we used to sit so close together? How come we don't do that anymore?" And he said, "I never changed. I'm in the same place." You see, he was driving the vehicle. All she had to do was move over to where he was. And so it's an important point, and it's this. As corny as it seems, this displays an important truth. That is, when we feel distant from God, who was it that moved? It wasn't him. It's never him. Isaiah 59. It's always us who is the one who is moved if we're not close to God. And this happens because we let down in prayer, we let down in Bible study sometimes, and we lose that sense of closeness, and we lose that sense of intimacy, and we lose that sense of our first love, as it were. And other times, you and I do stupid things, don't we? We sin sometimes, and we feel ashamed, and then what do? We're like Adam and Eve, aren't we? We don't want to go to God. We don't want to get close to him then. So we hide ourselves from him, and we distance ourselves from him. We run from God. And at times like this, we think he's angry with us, he's upset with us. And we might think that he's left us and abandoned us because, after all, didn't our parents do it to us? Didn't some of our friends do it to us? And so why wouldn't it be that God might do this to us as well? All of us have experienced this. But again, God has never moved. He's in the driver's seat. And it's us who has moved. He's unchanging and always there. Isaiah 59 and verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But our iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he doesn't hear." 1 John 1. And so it is that when we sin, we feel distant from him. We feel cut off from him. But it's us that have done it. 1 Peter, and when these kinds of occasions occur, we tend to feel alone and abandoned, and even could be abandoned by him. But light and darkness cannot exist simultaneously in the same place, and so it has to be one or the other. 1 John 1 and verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we don't have sin, well, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And this is such a beautiful verse. And I remember Mel Williams told me this. He said, "Art, we all make mistakes, and we all do sins, and we all get in bad attitudes." And he said, "What we do is we're like Adam and Eve, and we run away from God." But he said, "The thing to do is if we sin, or if we get in a bad attitude, or if we start feeling we're distant from God, immediately go to him, expose ourselves to him, confess our attitude, confess our sin, as it were, and draw close to him and be cleansed again by our repentance. And then we have his forgiveness. And then we can come back to be with him and be where he is at." As long as we keep our sin, we feel distant from him, though. We don't have the same fellowship. And we do this, though. We keep it, keep the sin. I remember a story in the Reader's Digest of a man who was in the military, and he was shipped overseas to Italy. And, of course, it took some time to do this, and he packed, got everything, had to hire a crew, and they packed him all up and his family, and they sent everything over there. And finally it all arrived, and he began to unpack, and he found that there was this horrible, horrible stench. It was unbelievable, and no one could even be in the house where all the boxes and everything were. And so he began to root through the boxes to see what he could find, and he found that the movers had evidently had no trash can, and they just packed up all their garbage from their lunch they had in one of the boxes and just sent it to Italy. And so there, the box was there with all the garbage in it. But the point I make is that the garbage followed them wherever they went, you see, in this move. And isn't it like that with us? That the stuff we do, you know, there's file cabinets in our heads and files, and there's experiences we've had and our guilt and our shame and all of that. And it's like it's been packed up in a box and it kind of follows us wherever we go. We take it with us. But when we feel that way, it makes us feel distant from God. And that's my point today, is that we have to remember that God never will leave us, and he will never forsake us. Genesis 28. I want us to consider that this is something that God has revealed, not just once or twice. It's not just in Hebrews. But he revealed this to all of his faithful, because all of us who are a part of that first resurrection, all of us need this encouragement. We need to realize this. And so he's told every one of his people this repeatedly over and over again. And so here we're talking about Abraham. And was Abraham perfect? God, of course, told him to be perfect and walk with him and stuff. But he wasn't perfect. He lied. He'd made mistakes, just like all of us. He lacked faith at times, too. Sarah laughed, for example. But look what he says to him in Genesis 28 and in verse 15. He says, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you in all the places where you go, and bring you again into this land, and I will not leave you until I've done that which I have spoken unto you." Beautiful, isn't it? Isn't that encouraging if you were Abraham to hear that? And yet we hear the same words, don't we, when it comes to what we read in the book of Hebrews. In like manner, Deuteronomy 31, Moses is now being worked with, and God is working with him. And he had a monumental job, and you have to imagine that that was a daunting experience. And God came to him, and he encouraged him as well. Deuteronomy 31, he encourages Israel, the people of God. He will go with us. He'll be with us if we will be with him. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, where he says, "Be strong and have good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, it is he that does go with you, and he will not fail you, nor forsake you." And so when they believed that, and they went forward, they had victory after victory after miraculous victory. And did you hear it in the reading today? Did you see an overall theme of the sovereignty of God? He'll direct your steps. It'll be his weights in the bag over and over. It's him doing this. And if you do this, if you follow his way and you're with him, then you're going to be invincible in your walk, successful in all that you do. And so then they took the promised land, and here we go to Joshua then, Joshua next. Let's go to Joshua 1. And so now the job, the mission is now transferred to Joshua like in a relay race. It is handed off to him, and now he is to go forward. And what does God say to him? In verse 5, he says this, "There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will not fail you or forsake you." 1 Chronicles 28. We'll use another example before we move on. 1 Chronicles 28. And again, this is a case of Solomon. Now, Solomon is going to fulfill the mission that his father had envisioned, and he's going to build a tabernacle for the great God. In 1 Chronicles 28, in verse 20, God talks to him. Remember, he had come to Solomon. He had promised him, give him wisdom, and then he gave him all the wealth and all the rest of it that he gave him. But he also gave him this, the encouragement. David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with you, and he will not fail you or forsake you until you've finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Well, where did he get that from? Where do you think David got it? I think that David could have read it from Joshua and Moses, but I think God told him. I think he told him, and I think he tells all of his servants this very thing. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, if you will. God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. Even if we do something wrong, even if we fail him, he will not leave us. Even if we get into some sort of sin, he won't abandon us. He's not like that. He's not a fair-weather friend. But I don't want us to make a mistake, and I want to clarify this as well, because I think people can go, of course, from one ditch to another, and this will be on a tape, and I want to make sure this is clarified to any listeners who ever hear this. I'm not suggesting some kind of free grace here. I'm not suggesting that we can go on sinning without any repercussions at all, that we can move to the side of darkness to a degree enough that we cut ourselves off from him permanently. And so while God won't forsake us ever, he'll always be there, we can forsake him. We can cut ourselves off from him to a point that we could lose out entirely. We can abandon him and get into practicing sin as a way of life. And this Paul warns about in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, where he says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so we can't continue to just sin because God's always there. You see that people make that mistake in the whole Protestant community. They realize that God is love. They realize that he won't forsake us, that he's merciful. And then they think that gives them a license to do whatever they want, however they feel in their heart. And it's just a huge lie. Let's go to Isaiah 1. But I say again, even if you and I sin, even if we got off track for a while in our lives, he is always there if we desire to come back to him. He is always there for us. And I want us to remember this message today, always, and especially when we feel distant from God. He didn't move, and we can always go back to where he is, and he will forgive us if we will confess and repent of our sins. And it's such a beautiful concept. You may not like Microsoft Windows. you may think that's an abuse. How do they say Microsoft Works is an oxymoron? Anyway, they came out with something when they first came out with ME. That stands for Millennium, which we look forward to. But anyway, they came out with something fascinating, and it's called Restore. You can click a button, and it will back your computer up to a previous point. And I think this is so incredible, and it didn't really ever hit me how vital this was until a few weeks ago, when for some reason my computer crashed. I restarted it. It came up, and everything's on the desktop, and I clicked nothing, clicked nothing, clicked nothing would work. Nothing would work. So I would have to reload virtually everything. And I shut it off and started it again, and I tried it again and again, and nothing would work. And then I remembered Restore, and I went back, and I clicked Restore, and everything went back to a week ago, and everything worked beautifully, just like it had never happened. But you understand my point today? If we feel distant from God, we can go and be restored. We can confess, repent. We can go back to where he is, and everything is restored. It's like nothing ever happened, because he washes us, our sins, white as snow. Isaiah 1:18 says this, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they're red like crimson, they'll be as wool, restored completely, totally forgotten what had happened, erased completely. Let's go to Luke for a minute, because I think there's a parable here that's, I know it's a familiar one, and I know you know this story, but let's go to Luke 15 and rehearse this, because I think the parable of the prodigal son shows something about God that we sometimes forget, and it's worth reiterating. Let's look at verse 11 to begin with, and we'll read through 24. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man would even give him that much. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and here I perish with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But then when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and let us be merry. For my son that was dead is alive again, and he was lost, and now he's found. And they began to be merry. Don't you just see this as an incredible story about us? We're the prodigal sons. Every one of us have gotten away from God from time to time. And we move away from him. And we spend our inheritance, as it were, that is our inheritance in the kingdom of God. But what I see here is look into the way the father is colored here in this. The son decides to come back, and the father sees him a long way off. Well, how could he see him a long way off if he wasn't looking every day? Can't you see the father looking for his son every day? Is today the day? Maybe he'll come back today. Well, how do you think our Father in heaven feels when we move away from him? Maybe today will be the day. Maybe he'll come back today, you see. That's the view. And it's a beautiful view, isn't it? And so the son is restored completely back into the family, isn't he? He is not a hired servant. He is the very son of the father, and so are we. It is a case in point of us who from time to time leave God, and when we come back, the angels rejoice, don't they? And God the Father is the one probably leading the applause. So excited is he, but I don't want us to make a mistake that I think some people make, and that is they now read the prodigal son parable, and they think nothing was lost. And so people somehow think it doesn't matter all that much. We can leave God. We can go on and sin. We can waste our inheritance, as it were, and then we come back, and it's all okay again, and it is all okay again, and our sins are erased. But you understand something that I think is important, and is this. He spent his inheritance. He didn't continue to have his inheritance. He lost that. Now, the reason I say this is because you and I have eternal life as a free gift from God. But we are going to be rewarded according to our works. There are going to be positions. There are going to be responsibilities. There are going to be blessings and rewards according to how we live in this life. And so can we spend that? Can we waste it? Let's continue the parable a little bit here in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said unto him, your brother's come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he wouldn't go in. Therefore the father came out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, all these many years I've served you, and neither have I transgressed at any time your commandment. And yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son was come, which has devoured the living with harlots, you've killed for him the fatted calf. And so you see this jealousy on this other brother's part, and he's hurt by this. But then the father says something to him that I want to comfort us with, and I want us to think about why we should not think it's okay to leave God. We should always stay faithful, because here's what he says. And he said unto him, Son, you're ever with me, and all that I have is yours. You see what I'm saying? He's not re-splitting the inheritance, is he? No, the son wasted it. And so let's not us then think, because God is so loving and so good and so kind, that we can stray off and it's really okay, that we're not losing something, because there's always a consequence for sin, isn't there? There's always a penalty to pay on the physical level and even on a spiritual level. And so I remind us of this. God is always there. He'll never forsake us. He'll always welcome us back. So go back soon, you see. Like Mr. Williams, that elder, told me in a way he taught me so many years ago. If we make a mistake or we do something wrong and we find ourselves in a bad attitude, go right back to God immediately. Matthew 27. Always better to stay close to God and not take side trips, diversions, as it were, digressions from the path of seeking the kingdom of God. But still, we all sin. We all make mistakes, no matter how big or how small. And we need to realize that God always wants us back, that he will always come to us if we'll come to him. And Christ said he'll never abandon us, never forsake us. And I think that we don't always realize the depth and the meaning of this statement, I will not leave you or forsake you. And I think he says it with a depth of understanding that few of us have really realized. And I say this for this reason. I believe that Jesus Christ would never leave us, because he would never abandon us or forsake us, because he felt that so strongly himself. He felt the rejection of men, little children, making fun, mocking, probably calling him little goody two-shoes, because he wouldn't participate in some of the stuff that we do as kids. I'm sure that happened. But as an adult, it said he was rejected of men and acquainted with sorrows and grief. He knew what that was like. And then it finally came to that point of his final conclusive sacrifice. And he said this in Matthew 27 and verse 46. Matthew 27 and verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he wasn't just saying this, quoting some song. He yelled this. He probably screamed it out. You can almost see the shock. You can feel the pain of his sense of feeling what had happened here. Now, he had endured a night of torture. He had experienced an illegal trial. He had been mocked. He had been ridiculed. He had been beaten and made fun of. And now here he was hanging on a stake, rejected of men, feeling the agonizing pain and the terrible humiliation. And now all the sins that we have committed were placed on him. And Jesus then witnessed the retreating back of God. The same iniquity that separates us from God separated him from God when our iniquity was placed on him. And so God turned his back on him. All the holy angels gone, the God the Father, and the intimate relationship he had, he felt and had to have felt rejected and abandoned, humiliated, shame, and guilt for the first time in his life. He knows what it feels like, if anyone knows. And in that context, he did this so for a reason, so that we would have a high priest that was not one who couldn't be touched with the effects of sin, who couldn't be touched with understanding what we went through. He went through everything you and I go through, even a sense of being abandoned by God, even in a sense of being cut off from him that we feel. He felt it, and he felt it in spades. He saw it happen. And so he doesn't want us to ever have to experience that. And so he says he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And when we read this verse, I don't think we always get the incomplete depth of it. He's saying that he always wants us to depend on this incredible hope and always trust in it as we live our lives. When it says he will never leave us or forsake us, that word never is a double negative, and it's there for a reason, to make sure that we understand as readers, I really mean it. It's really emphasized. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you, John 15. It's too depressing to think of being without God, isn't it? Too agonizingly lonely. God is love. He is love. And for that reason, Christ would never abandon us. We may do something that may blacken our record. We may do things that are stupid. We may even repeat sins over and over before we finally overcome. But as long as we desire His way, He'll always be there for us to come back to. And it's because He is our friend. And our longtime friends, humanly, may abandon us sometimes. But He promises He never will. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, He says, as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you, and henceforth I don't call you servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I call you friends, for everything I've heard of my Father have I made known unto you. Jesus Christ is our friend, and He's a friend that will never abandon us, and He would willingly die rather than forsake us. There's a story to me that illustrates this point. The case of Jim and Harry were friends. They were in the infantry during the World War II, and they were the best buddies anyone had ever seen. They did everything together. They read each other's letters. They knew each other's family, and they were just the closest of men and protected one another all through the time in the service. And what had happened was Jim had somehow gotten out of the foxhole into the line of fire, and there was crossfire going on, and Jim was hit in the field and was down. And Harry refused orders to stay down, went over the out of the foxhole, over the barbed wire, and grabbed him and brought him back. And in so doing, he was also shot. When he got his friend back, the sergeant was there, and he was furious. And he said, you're shot up, you're going to die, and your friend has already died. What good was this? And he said, it meant everything to me, because when I got there, he said to me these words, I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come. But you understand the point? That is true friendship. And that's the kind of friendship that Jesus Christ has for us, that He would die for us rather than forsake us. And He'd do whatever He had to do and suffer any pain. And we know that because He's done it. And so that said, and that is a backdrop, He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. There isn't any greater love than this. And that's the kind of love He has demonstrated for us. Philippians 1. Philippians 1. In the context of friends, there was an ancient king of Persia. And what he liked to do sometimes was, because they addressed the king with such pomp and ceremony, there were times when he would like to go out and he would like to simply dress down and pretend he was one of the common folks. And so there was a time when the king went down and dressed as a commoner, and he wound himself down the stairs to the very basement of the palace. And down there was the man who was the fireman, and he stoked the fires to keep the palace warm. And he went down there and visited with him and introduced himself as just an ordinary person. And the fireman down there, why, he gave him an old kind of black roll and some coffee he had and talked with him for a while. Well, the king, after a while, he began to go down there repeatedly. And they developed sort of a friendship. And the king thought to himself, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell him who I am, and I'm going to promise him a wish, whatever it was that he would want. I'm going to give it to him. And he went down and he told the fireman, and the fireman was so honored, and he just said, well, thank you. It's been so wonderful. And the king said, well, what do you want? And he says, I don't want anything. And he said, well, of course you do. I could give you lands. I could give you properties. I could give you anything you want. And I've enjoyed your friendship here, and you liked me for who I was. And the fireman said, Your Majesty, you have given me the greatest thing you could ever give by your presence and by you caring about me. That is the best gift you could ever give me. And I say this, our king became a commoner like you and me. And he did it to get to know us so he would know what's inside us and how we feel and what we experience and what we go through. Shouldn't we prize that friendship more than life itself? He'll never forsake you. He'll never forsake me. Let's us then never forsake him. Why move away? Why move away? Philippians 1 and verse 6. We can be confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, encouraging statement. Understanding this, that is, he will never leave you and he will never forsake you, we should never forsake him. We should continue, as Ezra said, to seek his face, to seek him while he can be found, even if we feel far away from him, even if we've failed him and we're embarrassed by it. We can trust him in this. He knows what it's like to face abandonment. He knows what it feels like to face rejection, and he will not reject us. We can go to him no matter what we've done, no matter how bad an attitude we have, and we can expose that to him, and he will wash us clean, and he will restore us, and we can be placed back with him again. And so I say today, let's live our lives trusting in this, believing in this. Yes, carefully monitor it. And we don't have to be anxious about it, though, because we will make mistakes because we're human. But if we do, we can go back to him, and we can persevere to obey and walk that path. And when those times come that we fail, and they will come, and we feel distant from him, that's when we should go back, and that's when we should draw close to him and realize this: he will always be there for us. He'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us.